Beloved, our text for this evening is from Ruth chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. I'll not read those again. We will consider them in some detail this evening. Well, last time we considered Ruth's proposal of marriage to Boaz. We left them on the threshing floor at midnight, if you recall. And Ruth's request for Boaz was this, in verse 9, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." She requested marriage from Boaz, taking hold of the fact that Boaz was a near kinsman, someone who was qualified to be her redeemer, to be her husband. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz commends Ruth for sheltering under the wings of God. And she now seeks that same protection on a human level from Boaz. The word wings or skirt is the same word in the Hebrew. The same sort of protection that Ruth found in God, she now seeks in marriage on a human level from Boaz. But last time we were left hanging, weren't we? What is Boaz's response going to be to Ruth as she asked him for marriage? As she asked Boaz to spread his skirt, his wings, as it were, over Ruth, how will he respond? Well, imagine the tension of what happened there on the threshing floor at midnight. Boaz discovers Ruth laying at his feet. As a Moabite, she lays there. A stranger, an outsider, Boaz is her last and best hope for redemption, for marriage. And as she asks Boaz, as she places herself at the mercy of Boaz, there's a sense of uncertainty, isn't there? How will Boaz respond? Will he respond as kindly as he did in the field when Ruth was gleaning there and he made abundant provision for her, not just in the corners of the field, but amongst the reapers so that she could gather all that grain? Will he respond just as kindly? Maybe we say tonight, well, that was grain. This is marriage. This is something completely different. We really shouldn't expect Boaz to respond with the same kind of generosity. But we've seen that Boaz was a man of integrity, a man of consistency of character. Even as he reflects the Lord Jesus Christ, as he pictures the greater Boaz. Well, Boaz responds with assurance for Ruth that he will do what she has asked. Ruth receives assurances from her Redeemer, from her nearer kinsman. That's our theme tonight, assurances from the Redeemer. First of all, the assurance that comes in the acclamation of Ruth's kindness. Acclamation simply means to bless. Boaz blesses Ruth for her kindness. In verse 10, he says, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." He wakes up from his sleep. He finds Ruth laying there. He hears her asking for rest under his wings for marriage, and he responds with blessing. Not the question, "What in the world are you doing here? Get out of here. You're going to ruin my reputation." No, Boaz doesn't respond that way. "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." Words of blessing are words of assurance and reassurance for this trembling stranger whose hope is tied up now with this near kinsman. And notice that Boaz doesn't call his own blessing upon Ruth. He calls the Lord's blessing upon Ruth. Blessed be thou of the Lord. The Lord there is in all capital letters, indicating to us this is the covenant name of God. Assurances to Ruth already, and again that she has come into the place of covenant, into the place of relationship with God, consistent with her confession from Ruth chapter 1. She had come from a far country, this Moabite woman, from strange gods, from strange worship. But she had come home to the Lord, and Boaz acknowledges this. He recognizes this as she's standing there. It's not just a Moabite now. She's one of Israel's own in these words. As Ruth takes hold of his status of the Redeemer, of the nearer kinsman, Boaz is pleased to commend her to the Lord's blessing. There's no harsh words of rebuke, only words of assurance and the blessing of the Lord. Boaz wishes all the best for Ruth as she stands there on the threshing floor. It's as if he's telling her, you're in the right place, Ruth. You're in the realm of God's blessing. God will make this work out for good. And notice how he addresses her. My daughter. My daughter. We saw that in an earlier message. She was as a daughter among the maidens of Boaz. Someone who belonged, someone who had come home. He acknowledges that fact about her again, speaking to her status within the family of Israel. What a reminder it is, isn't it, for the trembling soul tonight. Those who seek marriage with the kinsman redeemer, with the greater Boaz, with Christ himself. Maybe this describes you tonight. You want to be in union with Christ. You want to be under his protection. You long for that, and yet it seems so far away, a bridge too far to cross. In a sense, you cast yourself at his feet, but you're so unsure of how he's going to respond. Let these words, this picture of the greater Boaz, assure you that Christ will not turn you away. Remember the words of Christ himself, all those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Lord himself blesses such hearts. He seeks to assure you tonight of his blessing, that you've come to the right place, that you will not be put to shame when you are at the feet of Christ. He assures you tonight of what he has already done to bring you to himself in his kindness, the very fact that you long for Christ, that you want him, that you need him, speaks to the grace of the Redeemer already. My son, my daughter. He owns you as part of the family. Reassurances from the lips of the Redeemer. He honors the humility of those who come seeking their hope in Christ alone. That's the reality of grace. These assurances that come from Christ himself. Words of blessing, words of reassurance. And Boaz continues to bless Ruth for her kindness. Listen to what he says. For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. We need to notice the operative word here in this verse. It's kindness. Kindness, or translated loving kindness, or covenant faithfulness, or the loving kindness, brings us squarely back into the realm of covenant relationship again. The Hebrew word is chesed. This is the controlling factor of Ruth's life. The covenant loyalty, the faithfulness, the kindness of the Lord. Naomi brings it up in her conversation with Ruth and Orpah as she tries to convince them to go back to Moab. The Lord deal with you in kindness as you have dealt with the dead and with me. It's this kindness, this loyalty that Boaz commends in Ruth 2 verse 11 as he hears how Ruth continues to show that kindness, that loyalty to Naomi. He says, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, how thou hast left thy father and thy mother." She showed that kindness to Naomi. It's this kindness that Boaz demonstrates to Ruth as she gleans in the field and changes the heart of Naomi. When she exclaims in Ruth 2, verse 20, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." Naomi is changed by the kindness of the Lord. And Boaz brings it up again in our text this evening. He's referring to the kindness that Ruth has shown to her mother-in-law, the same kindness that God has shown to her, she is now showing to Naomi. Her kindness, her loyalty to her mother-in-law has now led her to seek marriage with Boaz to redeem Naomi's inheritance so that Naomi could be cared for. That was the motivation of Ruth in seeking marriage. A dedicated, selfless pursuit of provision for her mother-in-law. How many of us would do that? We often make jokes and quips about our mothers-in-law. But here, Ruth is concerned for her mother-in-law. She goes to great lengths to find provision under the protection of Boaz, not just for herself, but for Naomi. That's what Boaz is focused on. This is what led Ruth to the feet of Boaz. Not other young men. And we can guess whether Boaz was older or younger. But that's irrelevant here. He's simply identified as the Goel, as the Redeemer. And that's where Ruth focuses. Boaz is saying, you could have had younger men, whether rich or poor, but you chose me to pursue that provision for Naomi. The kindness you are showing now to Naomi by seeking marriage and redemption with me is greater than all the kindness that you've shown to Naomi up until this point. That's what Boaz is commending her for. These are words of confirmation from Boaz to Ruth. Words of comfort to calm her mind and her heart in these moments at midnight. He's not turned her away. He's not pushed her away. He sees her dedication, her determination, her loyalty, and a reflection of the kindness of the Lord in her heart and in her actions for her mother-in-law as she seeks marriage with Boaz. And you might ask, well, how does this reflect? How does this picture the greater Boaz tonight? Well, isn't this how Christ deals with sinners who seek spiritual marriage and redemption with him? As his kindness makes its way into our hearts, into the hearts of his children begin to reflect that kindness as well. This is what he sees. This is what he draws out by his grace, even as he instills it in those who are his. And that's what he confirms by his gracious and kind words. He confirms those who seek him as the only one who can redeem them. He reassures with words of blessing, with calming words, of his own kindness in the hearts of those he's touched by his grace. Beyond what Boaz could commend in Ruth. But Boaz sees something of this kindness reflected in Ruth. But Ruth also receives assurances from Boaz in the affirmation of her request. Listen to what Boaz says next in verse 11. He says, "And now, my daughter, fear not." Again, "my daughter." He reaffirms her identity for the second time in the same conversation. He says, "My daughter, let it settle into your troubled mind and heart, Ruth. You are not a stranger to me. It might be dark on the threshing floor, but I know who you are, my daughter. Fear not." Imagine the settling effect that those words would have had on Ruth. The choicest words to calm her mind and heart. She herself feels herself to be a stranger, living in the realm of the fear of rejection. That was a very real possibility. There was no guarantee that Boaz would accept her. Fear not. No two words speak more comfort than these. There was the fear of rejection. There was the fear of being found out that she had visited Boaz on the threshing floor and the gossip that would follow, that Moabite visited Boaz. What was she thinking? But here in these moments, she stakes everything on Boaz's status as the Redeemer. But what if he didn't do what she asked? Well, Boaz responds, and he answers that fear. And he says, "Fear not." Well, I trust you see the spiritual parallel tonight. For those who come to the greater Boaz and lay hold of him, these words come, "Fear not." You see, even when we lay hold of Christ by faith, there are fears, aren't there? What if Christ rejects me? What if my faith is not strong enough? What if I don't have enough of this or enough of that? The words of the Redeemer cut through all of those questions of fear. And he says tonight, "Fear not. Fear not." Two small words to assure your heart that your coming to Christ will never be in vain, no matter how you feel. Because ultimately, it's not about our feelings, but it's about who Christ is as the Redeemer of sinners. And what we have to go by is his word tonight. His word that says, "Fear not," to encourage our hearts to come to Christ, knowing that he will receive sinners like you and like me. But there's more. Boaz doesn't just say, "Fear not." He continues. He says, "I will do to thee all that thou requirest," in verse 11. A pledge that he will undertake Ruth's request and do what she has asked. In essence, he's saying, "I will take you under my wings." Words of affirmation as she requested marriage and redemption, a guarantee that Boaz himself will see to all the legalities, all the complexities of redeeming Naomi and her inheritance, as well as marrying Ruth. Ruth was the outsider. According to Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, there was no place for a Moabite in the congregation of the Lord. But here she receives assurance that Boaz will honor her request. He will bring her under his protection, just as she's come under the protection of the Lord. He will do all that was required, not just one aspect here or there. He'll not just talk to the right people. He won't do just one part. He'll take care of it all. It's in his capable hands. Redemption would be complete, no part left undone by Boaz. And isn't that the word of Christ to those who seek this spiritual marriage with him? Those who cast their hope on him, those who cast themselves on him like Esther and say, "If I perish, I perish." He responds with, "Fear not." But even more than that, he says, "I will do it all." And on the other side of the cross, we can say he has done it all. Redemption is accomplished, and he's willing to apply that redemption even tonight. That's his intent in the preaching of the gospel, to get us to understand that he's not only accomplished redemption, but he's willing to apply it to our hearts by his grace, by his Holy Spirit. He takes care of it all. Maybe you're here tonight seeking those very assurances that you lack in your own heart. You're trembling. You're recognizing that you're living in this tenuous situation, perhaps questioning whether there's a place for you in the family of God in the first place. Maybe you argue within yourself, "I'm not worthy of a place in the covenant community, in this church family. Even less worthy of a covenant relationship with Christ." But his word comes, "I will do to thee all that thou requirest." Isn't that a comfort tonight? Whether we seek Christ for the first time, or whether we seek him again for the thousandth time, he reminds us that there's nothing that we can do, that there's nothing that we need to do, but that our salvation is bound up in his hands. And he will do all that is required for us. In the words of Psalm 138, verse 8, "He will perfect that which concerneth me." He will do it to me. I can lean wholly on him for salvation. He is my Alpha and Omega because he says he will do it all. Even all that I have requested. So you can come to Christ with large petitions. You can bring your heart to him tonight, unruly, full of sin. He's done it all. In the midst of your anxiety, spiritual anxiety, in the midst of your angst and doubts and fears, what better place to rest your weary and anxious heart than in the word of the greater Boaz? "Fear not, my son, my daughter, for I will do to thee all that thou requirest." The work of Christ is complete. brings reassurance to the heart of Ruth, to hearts tonight. But Ruth also receives assurance from the Redeemer in the acknowledgement of her virtue. Maybe you ask, well, how can Ruth receive assurance from this statement in verse 11, "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman"? What assurance is there for Ruth in that statement? What Boaz is saying here is really that those who sat in the gate of the city viewed Ruth as a virtuous woman. A woman of noble character. That's what Boaz is acknowledging here. Ruth's reputation had gained traction in the city of Bethlehem. She was becoming known as the Moabitess who had returned with Naomi, but also as the woman who had showed kindness to her mother-in-law in caring for him, for her, and now willing to secure redemption for her mother-in-law through marriage with Boaz. Her confession from Ruth chapter 1 formed the basis for her life in Israel. You remember that. My God, your God. Your people, my people. Your place, my place. Your prospects, my prospects. Ruth's confession forms the basis for her life in Israel. This provided her status as a woman of noble character. Her hard work and industry in the fields in securing food for Naomi and for herself reveals her noble character as well. What does this remind us of in Scripture? Is it not Proverbs 31? Let me read a few verses from this description, verses 10 and then 29 to 31. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Proverbs 31 is an echo of Boaz's words to Ruth in these moments. It didn't matter whether she was a Moabitess from an ethnic standpoint. What mattered was her noble character produced by grace. Indeed, this word that's translated virtue here in this verse is the same word that's used of Boaz in chapter 2, verse 1, where he's described as a mighty man. He's a man of virtue. Speaks to inner spiritual and moral courage. Boaz and Ruth both possessed this noble character produced by grace. This forms the basis for their relationship. Here's a lesson, isn't there, for young people seeking marriage when you look for a spouse. What are you looking for? Are you looking on the outside? Outward beauty or handsomeness? Or how well off your potential spouse might be? Or is it this inner virtue, this noble character that's produced by grace? Do you seek that for yourself? To become the spouse that God wants you to be, this grace-produced character. This is the only foundation for marriage. Because such character proceeds from a life with Christ, doesn't it? From a confession like Ruth had in Ruth chapter 1. It's essential to marriage, as it is to all of life. This is what Boaz sees in Ruth and commends and reassures her of. She's not a Moabitess now in the eyes of Boaz, but she is a woman of noble character. That's how Boaz identifies her, as do the people in the gate of the city. And isn't this how Christ identifies his own? He no longer identifies his children by their former sins. We're reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 when he's listing all of these horrendous and horrific sins. And then he states, "And such were some of you. But now ye are washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." So how does Christ view his own? He views them in Christ. Words of assurance to a soul that wrestles with sin. So often we live with our former identity hanging over us, and we wonder how we can come to Christ. We wrestle with those indwelling sins. And we ask, how can Christ have patience with us? How does Christ respond to such a soul? To such a person? "All the city doth know that you are virtuous." Often what we can't see in ourselves, others will see in us. And the closeness of the proximity that is life. So often it seems contrary to our lived experience of a sanctified life. As we become more and more aware of our sins, we need this assurance again and again that Christ is at work. He's doing all for us and in us to produce this virtuous, noble character. It's out of this identity of noble, grace-produced virtue that you can live. So what does Christ see when he looks upon you, believer? Sinclair Ferguson writes that as Boaz looked upon Ruth, she was someone in whom he could see himself. And isn't that true of the greater Boaz? As he sees those before him seeking and living out of his redemption, living out of himself, what does he say? "You are someone in whom I can see myself." That is what the grace of the Redeemer produces within the lives and the hearts of God's children. Someone in whom he can see himself. It's a statement of amazing grace, of stupendous grace, isn't it? He doesn't see sin. He does see sin. But that's not how he identifies us. He sees something of himself. He sees something of the overriding effects of his grace in our lives. The grace that covers our sins, the grace that puts sin to death, the grace that removes sin from our hearts and from our lives progressively. Isn't that the assurance that you and I need as we stand before the greater Boaz this evening? The one who is a mighty man, a man of unmatched virtue and righteousness, the one who works that same virtue in those who trust in him. So what do you think of yourself this evening? Do your thoughts match what Christ says about you? Someone in whom he sees himself. That's encouraging, isn't it? Well, finally, Ruth also receives assurance from Boaz in the anxiety of a nearer kinsman. There's a wrinkle in the narrative, a twist in the plot. In verse 12, Boaz reveals a nerve-wracking anxiety into the equation. He says, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I, We don't like that, don't we? Do we? This bad news for Ruth, her hopes of redemption. I thought Boaz was the man. But now he's saying there's someone actually more qualified as the Redeemer than him. There's a kinsman who's nearer still. Something that Ruth and Naomi had not reckoned with, a piece of the puzzle unknown to them in those moments. But notice how Boaz frames it. He says, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman." In essence, he's telling Ruth to hold on to that, to hold on to the fact that he is her near kinsman. Hold on to that, Ruth, in spite of the bad news that there's someone nearer still. And he counsels Ruth to wait. "Tarry, wait this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part." Well, that's alarming, isn't it? What is Boaz saying here? In one sense, it assures Ruth that there will be redemption for her. There will be a redeemer, one way or another, whether it's Boaz or whether it's this nearer kinsman. There will be a redeemer for her and Naomi. But remember that Boaz has committed himself. He will do all that was required for Ruth and Naomi. Will Ruth forget that commitment as this test comes her way? Well, Boaz's next words underscore, they emphasize, they underline his commitment to Ruth and Naomi. He says, "But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." Boaz recommits himself to the work of redemption if the other kinsman will not do it. His last words underscore, they underline confidence that redemption will be accomplished. "I will," he says. He swears an oath that he will do the work of redemption as the Lord liveth. He will see to it. And so he bids Ruth rest till the morning. She doesn't need to worry. Boaz has it under control. And so we come to the end of Boaz's response to Ruth, and we're left with tension in the story. Redemption will be accomplished. Ruth can be assured of that. And yet there's this tension of this other nearer kinsman who holds that right of redemption over Naomi and her land that belonged to Elimelech. But again, we're reminded of the integrity of Boaz. In regards to the entire process of redemption, he's not going to manipulate it. He could have left everyone in the dark, but he's going to bring it all out in the open. He will allow it to play out, but he commits himself to redeem Ruth and Naomi. But there's still the anxiety of the unknown relative. So on one level, Boaz speaks to the reality of the situation. There's a nearer kinsman. One that's more qualified than him. And even as he says those words, he points out the spiritual reality that there is indeed one closer than himself that can redeem both Ruth and Naomi. David Strain, in his commentary on Ruth, writes this: "When the story ends and all is settled at last, we are left to conclude that there is indeed a Redeemer closer than Boaz. He is the Lord of covenant love himself. It has been the Lord who has worked all along to woo and win the hearts of both Naomi and Ruth, and to weave them into the fabric of the grand tapestry of redemptive history, that through them, the final Goel, the perfect Redeemer, and Boaz's descendant and heir, the Lord Jesus Christ, might come to give us all the rest we seek. So regardless of how the story ends with Boaz and Ruth, Boaz is pointing beyond himself to the Lord who would provide redemption. And we get the sense that Boaz will not be at rest. He's not going to relax until Ruth and Naomi are at rest. And isn't that true of Christ as well? In a greater sense, in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of spiritual restlessness, you and I are pointed beyond ourselves tonight to Christ, to the only Redeemer of God's elect. And He asks you and me tonight, where will you find rest for your soul? He reassures you. Come again to the greater Boaz. Ask me to spread my wings over you. And then listen to his words of assurance. Rest till the dawn comes, and trust that he not only will do all, but that he has done all. The tension is resolved when we look to Christ, isn't it? So do not tremble, but trust. Do not be anxious, but believe. What we have here tonight is not just the words of a man to a woman on the threshing floor at midnight. These are the words of Christ himself to you and to me. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, thou art our Redeemer. We cannot find life in any other but in thee alone. So we come to thee once more, ask thee to spread thy wings over us, thy skirt. Those who are thine tonight would live in the reality of that marriage, of that spiritual union that we have with Christ, ever realizing the benefits that are ours because of what Christ has done and because of who Christ is, as the Goel, as the near kinsman. There was tension in this story, but we are led to see that thou art the kinsman that outstrips Boaz, that outstrips this nearer kinsman. No one else who can redeem. To whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So help us not to be anxious, but to believe and to trust and to rest. That when the questions come, when our minds are overly active, and looking only within, may the eyes of our hearts be lifted up to see that there's nothing in us, but that Christ has done it all. And when there is something in us, it is that which he has worked in us, that which he sees reflected in us of himself, with which he's well pleased. And so then help us to rest. For those who are trembling tonight at the feet of Jesus, May they receive these assurances in faith and be filled with the peace that passes all understanding. Those without peace, without Christ, those who have embraced the life of Moab, bring them back, Lord, back to the family of God, back to Thee in repentance and faith. So hear us then. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.